God, what a powerful reminder it is to just spend these moments in reflection of the great cost that you have given to us. For freedom is free to us, but it costs you everything. And I want to thank you for that reminder. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity we have to sing these songs that portray this truth, that there really is nothing better than you. Lord, that there is nothing else that lasts like you do. Nothing else that brings the kind of joy and satisfaction that you do. Nothing else, Lord, that brings purpose and mission like you do. Lord God, I just pray that you would be able to speak these things into our life through this message today, through your word. Lord God, allow your character, your consistency, your reliability for us to be revealed today. And God, allow anyone who may be downtrodden or struggling to be energized, to be encouraged that, Lord, you are so good and you have come with an incredible purpose to allow us to be restored in a way that truly only you can do. So, Lord, with that, I just ask that you'd be with every heart and mind here. Allow this word to speak into each one in the way that your Holy Spirit would lead. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, all right, welcome this morning. A couple of things I want to just begin with. You'll notice these beautiful flowers up here. You might remember Nancy Samples. Her service was yesterday. And Tom, on behalf of Tom, wanted me just to share and express immense gratitude for all of you who came and supported Tom and the family through that service, but also just in general, this church has really loved and wrapped their arms around Tom during these last several months, and so thank you for that. I know, and these flowers are just the remnants of that. So, and then I just, you know, was thinking about this morning and how encouraging Nancy was. And so, you know, what a great testimony it is for all of us if we knew her to continue that kind of legacy. If you were here for the service, you heard the dash and the life lived from birthday to death day. That dash is what our life has lived in the middle. What a potent reminder for us with that. So we're blessed to be able to have known Nancy. So with that, let me go ahead and get into today. If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And as you're turning there, one of the things I wanted to begin with in just the theme of the morning is share with you one word. So similarly to how Chris had us kind of close our eyes and meditate on Amazing Grace, those good lyrics, I want to do that one more time, but I want to share just one word and maybe get some feedback on what is the image that comes to mind when you hear this word, okay? All right, so if you turn there, go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to share a word. That one word is unstoppable. What are images that come to mind right now? Is here? Just go ahead and shout them out for me. God's grace. Ooh. Anything else? Fearless. Unstoppable. Yeah. Sorry? Time. Time is unstoppable. Wow, that's good. You guys, okay, those answers honestly are far better than what I was coming up with when I did this in my office. And so, good on you. You get like A+ already. Honestly, where my mind was going was way more functional and practical. So bear with me as your immature pastor was not thinking in the right answers. So good for you guys. But I was actually thinking a bulldozer. I went back to my excavation days and was thinking, man, those D10 bulldozers can move a lot of dirt very quickly, and they seem awfully unstoppable to me. Is that, those are some images that came to mind. You know, another one was like athletics, right? Good old MJ back in his prime, okay? Unstoppable. Now, some of you, I see Jeff shaking his head. Yeah, no. Well, whatever. I'm not really a basketball fan anyway. I just was thinking of that. You know, thinking of the warring that's happening right now, military force, right? That can be an unstoppable force. There's a reason why we're going through all this right now. And so, you know, these images and other ones, and you all came up with much better ones than I did, But, you know, when we think about unstoppable, we see a force. We see these things. We see an athlete on their prime. We see that it's like, wow, like that becomes impressive. Maybe even we're drawn to that power, that control, that we want to be on their team. We want to be on the side of the winning force. And I was going to ask, which you guys already did a great job of answering, is did any of us think of Jesus? All right, which again, many of you already did, so that's good for you. I didn't, right? But I should have, because, and the reason I'm asking and kind of leading us into this is because the text in Matthew chapter 12 that we're looking at today, Matthew spends some time almost, I mean, not literally, but almost as if he's asking his Jewish readers to close their eyes and imagine Jesus. To that way, Matthew can relate to us and to them. What he's going to be doing is looking at the longest quoted Isaiah passage in his entire book. And he's using some 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, this text, to paint a picture of who the Messiah was to be, the one that would free his people. And he's going to use this text to create that image of this unstoppable force that is Jesus. Now, if you were with us last week, you saw Kevin ended his sermon. He did a great job, by the way. But he ended his sermon talking about the withered arm guy. And Jesus is healing him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are up in arms about it, like, oh, I can't believe this guy is working on the Sabbath. Clearly, he can't be anybody good. And we saw then, verse 14, then the Pharisees, you know, called a meeting. And they're going to destroy Jesus. They are so sick and tired of Jesus coming in and ruining their plans, and so they're going to kill him. All right? Now, keep in mind, this is year two of Jesus' three-year ministry, so he's got a little bit of time left before he goes to the cross. But it's important to understand what's beginning to be painted in this mindset, because that matters for us today and then next week. And it's important that we get a clear image of Jesus in our minds, because next week we're going to read the passage that basically the Pharisees are going to come back and be like, dude, you're doing all this power from Satan, right? You're doing all these exorcisms with Satan's power. It can't be from God, and he's going to pin him down next week. So that's next week. So let's get in our minds today a clear image of who Jesus is, and really being able to look at this. So, with knowing the plan, we right off the bat, we see in verse 15, Jesus knew what they were planning. Okay, he knows where these Pharisees' hearts are. He knows they're scheming, they're planning they just hate him, they can't stand it anymore. And so what does he do? He leaves the area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, and he warned them not to reveal who he was. Now, a couple of tensions that we're going to have to figure out is, why is he retreating? Because it looks like, in these couple of verses, here he knows that they're going to kill him. Well, if he's not afraid of them, why is he running? And if he's, you know, if he's really thinking that he's in control or unstoppable, why does he feel like he has to leave that area? Well, I want to share with you a few things. Again, first off, knowing what they were doing is strategic. It's not reactive. Okay? And he's not running from the cross. He's going to the cross on his terms. So keep that in mind. Now, why is he doing that? Because he knows that more people need to know the good news. He knows that more people need to be healed. He knows that more people need to be set free from the bondage that they're doing. And we know that this is not a retreat because why? He continues his mission. He healed all of them that were with them. Okay? Now, again, we're going to look more at this next week because he's going to be basically accused of, oh, you're doing all this in the power of Satan. And that gets into one of the most controversial texts in the New Testament, specifically talking about the unforgivable sin. So next week, we're going to talk about that. All right? But for now, all right, we've got to understand this is all a buildup to then this prophecy of Isaiah. So here, Matthew now points to Jesus by quoting this passage. Let's take a look. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, He will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Longest passage of Isaiah quoted in the Gospel of Matthew in just this little section. It's revealing not just who Jesus is, but God's character in sending Jesus to us. And I want to spend the rest of our time kind of unpacking what is being said about Jesus in here again, so we can have a clear image of who he is. The first line, look at my servant. So it's interesting, the ancient Hebrew word servant, abed, is being used here. Now this is not unique in calling somebody a servant. Moses was called an abed. David was called this. Even the nation of Israel, to a degree, is called an abed. So that idea is pretty common. What's unique about it is he's chosen and beloved. All right, these are characteristics of God's one and only Son. Right, John 3:16. And so when you think about that, then another aspect of this is that the Spirit isn't just visiting this servant, this chosen and beloved servant temporarily, like in the Judges, all right? The Spirit rests upon him, okay? Indicating this is a part of who he is in essence. And what is this beloved and chosen servant full of the Holy Spirit's mission? What's his mission? Justice, which we all say, yeah, we want justice, right? Now, I got to admit, in my office, I was like, okay, yeah, right, this is great and timely. We need more justice in our world. But as you begin to understand what this word is talking about, it's less about judgment and retribution and more about restoration. The word mishpat is the word that's being used by Isaiah, and primarily it's about setting things right. It's more about vindicating the oppressed. It's more about kind of like making whole what has been broken. And I was thinking, I was so encouraged by this, the mishpat, the things that we do even here. We've recently talked about Emily, right? Tomorrow she's running a marathon, but why is she running? Not only because she enjoys running, she's running because of the World Vision mission. Right? She wants to help bring clean water to those who are in need. She wants to help bring restoration to these villages and families. So she's willing to bring mishpat, bring justice through her running. Think about the Amor Missions trip. Just last Sunday, we gave our report on the trip, and that is in the same way. It's mishpat. It's bringing restoration. It's bringing justice to the impoverished people of Mexico, one family at a time. Okay, I think about our local ministries. We have the Toy Drive and Life Group Move Weeks and just general generosity that we give and try to help people in need in our county, right? These are the kinds of things in which are that mishpat and a part of that mission of Christ, setting things right, vindicating the oppressed, making whole what has been broken. But then he goes on to say, it isn't just justice in this general sense, it's justice to the nations. Mishpat to the nations. Now, I'm going to go a little political here on you, all right? Now, don't bring your rotten tomatoes for whichever side you may land on, but understand this. This is important for us to understand for our day and time, because the left thinks they're right. The right thinks they're right, because they're always right, right? All right, ha-ha, right? Okay, everybody's waiting for justice to be vindicated for their side. You with me? Like, this is a part of the problem. Okay? We're missing the bigger mishpat. We're missing the deeper meaning that Christ has come not just to pick a side, but to bring holistic restoration to the brokenness of each side. Right? Like, this is the gospel. This is what he's trying to do. And Matthew, especially when you think about the political time that Jesus was speaking all of this into, the theocracy that he was dealing with because of the Pharisees being in charge, man, these were political statements. All right? And so we got to be mindful. What is the big mission here? That he's restoring all of it, the broken pieces of the left and the right, not taking sides of some cultural war, but he wants to redeem the whole thing. Okay, this is the gospel truth. This is why it's so important that we understand who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Do we have a clear image of what he's about? And we see that he is worthy. He is the one who can do these things because of the ministry that he gave. More specifically, in Mark 10 is a great example. Even the Son of Man came to be, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, over and over, we see that lead servant, Jesus, washing people's feet, touching the lepers. He's willing to be stopped and interrupted with his busy schedule by children. Okay, this is the King of the universe operating as a servant. And I think for you and I, it gets real personal because we want a warrior. God sent a servant. We want justice by domination. God says it comes through sacrificial sacrifice. And when our king, we get to see clearly how he operates, how he functions, how Mishpat is a part of what he wants to see happen, this justice, this restorative work, all of a sudden it begins to redefine how Christians engage with politics, how Christians engage in dealing with all the warring that's happening. Engage in our work leadership, our parenting, our marriage. It begins to impact all these other areas of our life because the way of Jesus is the way of not picking sides. It is the way of restoring all sides. So as we work to bring restoration. And so I think that leads us then to this next line that Isaiah has for us. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. Now, this is less about volume and more about method. Less about volume, more about method. This servant that Isaiah is speaking to is not going to be grandstanding. He's not going to be self-promoting. He's not going to be playing to the crowd. In fact, we see Jesus often leaving the crowd. His silence isn't weakness. It is authority under control. Again, he already knows what the Pharisees want to do to him. And so he takes control and says, you know what? There are more people that are willing to hear the message that I've come, that the kingdom of heaven is near, and I want to go heal and share that message, even if you don't want to hear it. Even if you want to kill me for it, I don't care. I'm in control. And so Jesus continues his work, his mission, and that's why he's actually the unstoppable one. And as we know, as we just recently had Easter, even in death, he became the unstoppable one in conquering death. And so this is where we find ourselves, right, in these tensions. How does verses like 19, if this is how Jesus lived, you know, that I will not fight or shout and raise my voice in public. I think about even before Pilate. Yeah, he didn't even defend himself before Pilate. Pilate was trying to get him to defend himself. You're not even answering these questions. Because Jesus knew he was in control, and he knew what the mission was. And so the tension that you and I have to wrestle with is, are we called to that same way? Are we called to, in the same, that we can't fight, can't shout, can't raise our voice in public, this kind of thing? I want to be really clear about this. Jesus had a very specific mission. Okay, in that he would be the savior of the world. None of us are called to that same mission. We are called to be agents of change and restoration in the world, but we cannot save the world. Okay, that was his job. But I think there's a principle that you and I should try to maybe cultivate a little bit as we live in a culture that does celebrate and reward the loudest voice in the room, doesn't it? Like where the culture wars tell us like to shout and then we'll win, followers of Jesus have to ask, what does faithful presence look like, especially when our king operated like this? And so I was even challenged by this because it kind of forces me to pause for a moment, especially when you start reading what Paul wrote. He wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. What about Peter? I mean, if you know Peter's character, he exhorts the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, or at least are familiar with Peter and Paul, Now, you know I'm taking these verses out of context a little bit, but, I mean, this general truth is still being communicated. But you're saying, well, wait a second. Wasn't Peter the guy that in Acts chapter 2 stood on the day of Pentecost being filled with the Holy Spirit and not just had a pleasant sermon to hear? No, he called those stinkers out for killing the Messiah who'd come to save them. All right, it was not an easy sermon to hear. And guess what? 3,000 people were baptized. Well, how is Peter saying a gentle and quiet spirit? What? Or Paul, if you know the Apostle Paul, you know that he was like the type A driven personality. He went on so many missions trips. I mean, you can't even count them. He planted so many churches and wrote most of our New Testament, okay? How could the Apostle Paul say, mind your own business? That doesn't really add up, you know? And so how do we hold these tensions of both the character of Christ and some of these New Testament commands that we see given? And here's something I want you to put in your back pocket, and this is going to maybe play out even on Monday. We'll see. All right? As you show up to work or as you are in your home or whatever it might be on Monday. All right? Faithful presence isn't always loud, but it's never silent when the Spirit speaks. All right? Like, that's something we gotta hold on to, because there are absolutely moments like Peter and Paul all had. If you read your New Testament, you'll see them where they stand up and are bold proclaimers of the gospel. Okay, bold proclaimers of Jesus. And, you know, that might mean that there are times at a school board meeting that things need to be said. Or a conversation with your neighbor that you can't just let another comment go by without addressing it. Or maybe it's in the public square to some degree. To speak clearly about what Scripture says. We've talked about this a number of different times, right? With that this word becomes a foundation for us, and we navigate truth, we navigate how do we live and work it through the lens of Scripture as its foundation. And so a couple things we've got to keep in mind in this is, are we trying to win an argument, or are we trying to win the person? Because I'm really good at winning an argument and losing the person. And that's not what we're called to do. That wasn't what Jesus did. All right, so we have to hold these tensions well. Like, are we shouting to dominate, or are we speaking with authority under control? All right, and the difference isn't volume for volume's sake. The difference becomes, are we pointing to Jesus, or are we pointing to our own agenda? So this is where we have to be holding those tensions super well. And I want to encourage you, because even in our best tempered Holy Spirit filled self, and we show up to a meeting and we feel the Holy Spirit speak, and we try to do our very best, and even if things don't go the way we think they should, I want you to remember two things. The first one is, it didn't go the way Jesus wanted either. He still ended up on a cross, okay, despite his tears of blood in the garden saying, asking the Lord, please take this cup from me. All right, it didn't go the way for Jesus that he wanted to either, and yet he was willing to go. So take heart, all right, and so understand that. And then the second thing is that God is still restoring. Even in Jesus' worst moments, he was doing his greatest restorative work. And so take heart that even in the moments when we feel like things are not just going not the way we want, but they're going backward, that God is still at work, that he's still doing some things that we could never even perhaps possibly imagine. And so day to day, I think the call is to live wisely, humbly, quietly, as, remember this phrase from earlier in the Matthew series, as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That means going to live purely and savvily, and being savvy to our day. And I think it's important that we let our character speak, because if our character is not as innocent as a dove, if our character is not as pure as it should be, then it doesn't really matter what we say. And so we got to be understanding this is where we need to be witnesses in our community in this way. And so the next line, I think, reveals to us the power and character of God. And I think this is so encouraging for us to understand. So let's take a look. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Now, when I read this, I got to admit, it was a bit of a head scratcher. I'm kind of like, what does that even mean? What is he talking about? Well, to understand this, a bruised or weak reed is the word that's being used here. And think about just basically a grass twig, a branch bent, right? Something that in those days would have been used to make flutes or a walking staff or something. You hikers in the room, right? If you have a walking stick that snaps in two, it's not much good except for firewood, right? So you know, that's the same idea here. If it's a branched or a weak reed, it's not going to be able to make music with it. You're not going to be able to use it for a walking stick. And so the practical thing to do is burn it, throw it away. It's useless. Same thing with a flickering wick. Now, literally, the translation here is smoldering wick. So this idea isn't just a flickering candle, but this idea would be it's like a lamp that's almost out, right? Or that candle that just finished its last little burn, and now it's just smoldering. Okay, this is the imagery of Isaiah, and he wants us to understand that now this candle, the light is gone, the heat is out. It is now useless. It's smoldering. It's served its purpose. Now pinch it out and be done with it. These are not noble images. These are things that you throw away. They're now junk. But Isaiah says, this servant won't break what's already weak or bent. This servant won't snuff out what's barely burning. He tends to it. He nurtures it. He restores it. When you begin to understand what he's getting at here, this is Jesus' mission 700 years before he ever walked the earth. Because we know this because Jesus came to seek and save those who are already have the map and have the GPS and all figured out and life's easy. No, to those who are the smoldering wick, right? The those who are the bent reed, those who are lost. This is the imagery that he's getting at here. Or Matthew 11, we just finished up that chapter. You can go back and read verse 28 for yourself. That invitation to come to me, all who are weary and burdened, those who are smoldering wicks and bent reeds, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right, this is the invitation. These are the things that Matthew is over and over and over trying to get us to understand, trying to get his Jewish audience to understand who is Jesus. Is that image clear in our mind of who we are? That he is the one who serves lepers, that he loves tax collectors, that he would help demon-possessed people. He would serve those that the Pharisees would never even touch. And this is so important for us today because the world discards what's broken, but Jesus doesn't. Again, he wants to restore it. And let me just share, some of you need to hear that today. This may be the most gospel-oriented aspect of this message, that some of you are that cracked reed from life, from sin, from loss. Whatever that is, this is the voice that we hear in our mind saying, oh, what more can I offer? I'm kind of used up. I've lost my chance. I failed too many times. Okay, this text is saying Jesus says, no, I don't snap off the bruised reed. I don't discard the cracked. I mend it. I use it. I take care of it. Some of you may feel like you're that smoldering wick, right? Kind of just worn out. That flame is gone. It's maybe just barely flickering, and maybe that's your faith, right? Maybe it's been a while since you've really fanned a flame your faith in years. Maybe you've heard enough Christian language to know that there's no way that you can really measure up. There's no way that you can really be on par with all of that. And Jesus says, "I don't pinch out that smoldering wick. I tend to it. I fan it aflame again." And so much of this has to do with our performance. So much of this has to do with we don't have to earn our way back to God's favor. Jesus came for the bruised and the smoldering. Listen, not to inspect it. Not to make judgment. Oh yeah, this candle is smoldering now. Yep, I guess so. Oh yep, I guess that reed is just not worth anything anymore. He came to restore those things. And that's what I want us to understand this morning, is that this is why he can be the hope to all the world. This is why the Messiah, some 700 years before, would be articulated in this way, because it wasn't just for the Jewish people. This gospel was for everyone. And what's even more astonishing, as you, again, read all things in context here, he's the hope of the world, even for those that want to kill him. Right? He's actually hope for the Pharisees that are back in some special meeting trying to figure out how can we kill Jesus. And he's still bringing hope. So then it creates this pause and think, well, if Jesus is really that gentle, can he really win? Because he's not dominant. He's not that dominant force, that unstoppable, heavy-fisted kind of force that we often think about. Can he really win? And church, just a couple weeks ago, we looked at the cross, and then we looked at the empty tomb. And that reveals to us the answer is overwhelmingly yes. Because the most violent act in all of history created the greatest victory of all time. And what looked like defeat in that moment, evil was crushed, and death was conquered. And I want us to understand that kingdom power doesn't always look powerful, but it is unstoppable. And this is what unstoppable actually looks like. It's not actually always loud. It's not actually always forceful. It's not actually always domineering. But it is relentless. But it is gentle. And in the end, it is victorious. And what I want to bridge the gap between Jesus' mission for us and the church today and your Monday morning experience is that Jesus was sent to be unstoppable, and so is his bride. Right? Like the church, even with its warts and flaws, it is filled with broken people. And of course, with broken people, there are going to be broken things, okay? And but despite that, the Holy Spirit has filled his church, his bride, and that, by the way, is you and me. Right, those who called upon the name of the Lord, who received him as Lord and Savior, we are his bride, the church. And despite the failures and sin and the brokenness and all the stuff that we're not super proud of, the reality is when you zoom out in the big picture of things, check this out. Over 2.4 billion people on the planet claim to be followers of Jesus. It's the largest movement in human history. Right, the church has founded more hospitals and schools and orphanages than any other institution in history. And the gospel has crossed over every border, survived every empire, and outlasted every opposition. Okay, the gospel is the unstoppable force as we continue on the mission. And understand, church, we are not unstoppable because of something that's so impressive with me or with you. Sorry to disappoint. We're unstoppable because he is unstoppable. Because he's working through us. And so, again, we go back to our eyes. We go back to what we are envisioning. We have these kingdom eyes or world eyes. There's these tensions. There's these kind of fork in the road. How do we respond to this, right? Are we looking for a clenched fist justice? Or are we looking for holistic restoration? Do we view opposition as infuriating? Oh, that's so, I just can't stand it. Or do we view it as an invitation to act? Do we view pain and suffering, God, why don't you do something about it? Or do we see kingdom eyes and say, I've been sent to do something about it? Do we view compassion as weakness or as a command from our King? See, this is where the rubber meets the road come Monday morning when you're dealing with that struggling coworker. This is where the rubber meets the road when you're dealing with that neighbor who's living in isolation. This is when you're dealing with that family member who maybe is that bruised reed. Now, we've been trained by the world to view power kind of in one way, and Jesus invites us to see it another way. And I want to encourage you that maybe if you're new to Jesus, if you're new to the gospel, if you're new to church and trying to figure out, maybe you're just curious and wanted to kind of hear what ECC is about, this is what we're about. And I want to invite you in to see Jesus how he is meant to be seen. And don't judge him by poor representatives. Don't judge Jesus by the latest church scandal that you might have heard about. Don't judge him by the thoughtless comment that one Christian made to you years ago. Don't judge him by the hypocrites. I would invite you to judge Jesus by Jesus. To look at this prophecy and begin to slowly, even your own time, maybe reimagine Jesus through this lens. Through the lens that Matthew wants us to see Jesus in, that we would see the servant who didn't come to be served, but to serve. That we would see clearly the one who doesn't need to shout because he knows who he is. That we would see the one who doesn't discard what's damaged, but restores it. The one who is gentle and yet unstoppable. That's who Jesus is. That's the character of God. And this morning we invite you in to that space. That we would see clearly who Jesus is and respond accordingly to the gospel truth that he has come to help you, to serve you, to strengthen you, and invite you into his mission. So I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. I just want to invite you this morning, if you are still on that fence and maybe you've never really looked at Jesus in that same clear light, this morning is a great morning to do that. Maybe this is a morning for you Christians in here who have been faithful for so many years to be reminded of some of those core realities of what we said yes to so many years ago, and we would still continue to judge and see Jesus by Jesus' terms and what he has done for you, for me, and for the whole world. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning as we sit in this Matthew text and just kind of allow this prophecy to sink into our bones, allow it to penetrate our hearts and our minds in a way that maybe it's easy to kind of just read over these verses and be done with it, but to realize the potent reality of who you sent, and now you're sending us. And God, if we're to be ambassadors, if we're to be Christ followers, Lord, how does that need to look in our workplaces, in our homes? How does that need to look politically? How does that need to look in a way that we live our lives on this county? God, that we would be able to bring a light in a way that points to you. That we don't bring an agenda, that we don't bring our junk, that we continue to just lead people closer and closer to you, and they'd be able to see you clearer and clearer as the unstoppable force that is so gentle and meek that you would invite us in to this opportunity to receive you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for the opportunity you gave us this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. And all the church